boy. And you pray for him. God will use him tonight for his glory.
That's my only claim to being from the north, North Carolina. I was looking at the visitors a while ago, preacher, and it's not too late, brother. I've not started yet. If you want to preach these visitors, brother, we'll switch seats. But I appreciate the Lord, and I always appreciate the opportunity to stand. And good to be saved tonight. And I say it, and I don't want it to be vain repetition, but at this very moment, I ought to be in the bottom of the pit of hell begging God for a drink of water. But God, in his own sovereign way and will, saw fit to come by my way and save me. And I appreciate that tonight, and I praise him for it. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and I'll be in familiar territory tonight. These verses are quoted and preached quite often, these first few verses of Hebrews chapter 12. I'll try to give you a truth tonight from the Word of God that will help and encourage you. As you find it, let's stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. The Bible says, "Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you, Lord, for these folks that have come tonight. I pray, Lord, your blessing upon each of these. I pray you'd touch and meet every need represented in this place tonight. I pray, Lord, that Christ would have the preeminence in this place. May everything I do and say tonight bring glory to your name. Lord, I confess one more time my inability. I pray you'd touch and empower me, touch my mind, touch my tongue, touch my heart. Lord, move Tim out of the way. May I just be your mouthpiece. I pray, Lord, that there's one tonight that's never truly been saved. I pray the Spirit of God would deal with their heart and bring them to Jesus before it's too late. I pray, Lord, you'd have your will and way. And we'll praise you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. On December 9th, 1861, Iowa Senator James W. Grimes introduced a bill in the United States Senate, a bill designed to promote the efficiency of the Navy by authorizing the production and distribution of medals of honor. On December 21st, the bill was passed authorizing 200 such medals to be produced, which shall be bestowed upon such petty officers, seamen, landsmen, and marines as shall be distinguished themselves by their gallantry in action and other seamanlike qualities during the present war, which at that time was the Civil War. President Lincoln signed the bill, and the Navy Medal of Honor was born. 2 months later, on February the 17th, 1862, Massachusetts Senator Henry Wilson introduced a similar bill, this one to authorize the President to distribute medals to privates in the Army of the United States who shall distinguish themselves in battle. Over the following months, wording slightly changed and the bill made its way through Congress. President Lincoln signed the bill. On July 12, 1862, the Medal of Honor was born. And since that day, 3,449 medals of honor have been passed out. Matter of fact, if you keep up with that much, you'll notice in the past few months, President Obama presented a Medal of Honor to the first living recipient in about 40 years. A man did a courageous act in Afghanistan. Now, President Eisenhower went on in 1958 to initiate a society that their entire objective was to look after these men that received these medals of honor. That was their job. And you can go on the internet tonight and type in Congressional Medal of Honor, and you can open up a site that society has placed on the internet, and you can track every medal that's been given out and track every man. It even gives the obituaries of these men, gives the stories of how they earned it for a man. That's interesting to me. I think it's awesome that men can be honored. That Congressional Medal of Honor is the highest honor a man in our military service can receive. And I think it's awesome to be around a man that's been in battle, but to be around around a man that has had such great service. Brother Gary's never been in battle. Brother Gary Tingen here had the highest rank that an enlisted man can receive. I mean, that's worth honor. But this Congressional Medal of Honor, and as I think about this Congressional Medal of Honor, and I look at Hebrews chapter 11, I know that's not where we read tonight, but we're going somewhere. That is almost what this is. This is a chapter in the Word of God that's given to people through the Word of God, through these historical scriptures, to honor them for their faith. The Bible says twice in this chapter that they obtained a good report. Now I want to tell you, better than a Medal of Honor is a good report in the eyes of God and in the mind of God. Now, I don't know about you, but I want to be counted in that crowd. And I know that what's in Hebrews chapter 11 in the Bible, that's the completed canon of Scripture. It's all the Bible that we need. It's all the Bible that God wanted us to have. But if God so desired, He could have gone on down history through the Bible, and He could have pinned down and He could have pointed out people through the years that gave their life for the cause of Christ, that gave a life so that we can have the Word of God. He would have put their name on the pages somewhere in a society where they could be honored, because they, I believe, would have obtained a good report. Not everybody had a big name. Not everybody was a D.L. Moody or a Charles Spurgeon or Billy Sunday. There may be a little colored missionary in a tribe in Africa that sacrificed his life that people could hear the gospel. We'll never know his name, but in God's record book, God has put His name down. Now the Bible says that these very people that I've mentioned here in these words tonight, He calls them witnesses. He said we're surrounded with a great cloud of witnesses. Now I know, and I don't want to shoot down anybody's preaching anywhere, and I know there's a lot of sentimentalism that comes along when we're preaching the Word of God. We've all heard people preaching about peering over the banisters of glory and seeing what's going on. I have to be honest with you, I hope God hadn't let my daddy see everything. Man, it's bad enough that the Lord's seen what I've done as I've tried to live for Him, but I hope that God has protected them. I know that there's a heaven, and I know that those that have been birthed in the family of God, the moment the brain waves stop and the heartbeat stops and their soul leaves their body, to be absent with the body is to be present with the Lord. This doesn't take away from the fact that there's people in heaven right now, but what these crowd of witnesses represent to us, they are witnesses. That's exactly what they are. And they bear witnesses to us of what God has done. I mean, man, they bear witnesses. I mean, these people in chapter 11, they waited and they looked ahead for the promise of God. We look back to Calvary. By faith, they looked ahead to Calvary. But we too with them, we look ahead to a country. They declared they were pilgrims and strangers. I want to tell you what, I want to be a part of that crowd. I've known people that can be part of that crowd. Can I say something tonight? The Christian life is not second rate to any life. Praise God, I don't have a crutch. I have a God. I have a King. I have a Lord. I have an all-supreme, all-powerful, sovereign God tonight. It's not a crutch. It is the Creator. And you know, if you look in the first few verses of this chapter tonight and you think about it, He said, talking about the creation of the world, and you know what? I find myself in this chapter not even being proud or arrogant. He said, through faith, we understand in verse 3 that the worlds were framed together by the Word of God, so the things which were seen were not made of things which do appear. I believe in the creation account of the Word of God. That puts me right there in Hebrews chapter 11. How about that? But I'm glad to be a part of this thing of Christianity. I heard Ed McAbee preach one time on God's magnificent minority. I'm glad that I'm part of that crowd. I'm glad that I've been able to meet some people along the years. I think of some men of God that have indirectly or directly affected this church. I think of some men that have come through here like J. Harold Smith. I believe if God is still writing names down, Brother Ben, I believe He'd write His name down. Preacher, I believe He'd write down a name like Percy Ray. You don't know how much that man has affected this church through our pastor. I think of men that affected me. We buried a pastor I had as a little boy back over the summer. Man, it still grieves my heart that he's gone, but he had an impact in my life, and I want to walk that path. I want to walk in those steps that they walked. And I believe if we'll look in these verses in chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, we'll find a few things that these men did. Look what he said, wherefore, seeing we've got all these people bearing witness to God, he said, let us run. So in light of these witnesses, I believe we can walk in their steps tonight. I want to give you a few things tonight about following in their footsteps. If you're going to follow in the footsteps of these in chapter 11 and these that have come on along behind them in history, the first thing you're going to have to do is you're going to have to lay some things down. The Bible says, wherefore, seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And that word beset is an interesting word. It just simply means to entangle or wrap around. I guess the word country people, the best thing to describe that to you tonight is over right after Christmas, I was down in the woods down below Brother RG's. We'd walk around the woods, and if you wasn't careful, when you jumped down the bank, down to the road, there'd be briars or whatever to wrap around your feet. And what happened? You'd land on your face. You can't run in that stuff. It entangles you. And he instructed us in this verse, we need to lay down some things that entangle us. And chapter 11, I see a man that laid some things down. In verse 24, the Bible says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the sons of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Look at these words in verse 26. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasure of Egypt. Nothing Egypt had compared to what God had. Can I say this? This world has nothing compared to the goodness of God. We get our eyes on the wrong thing. A lot of times we think about riches and we think about our bank account and our wallets. I'm going to tell you what, God did something for me, and I've had some experiences with the Lord just in worship and down at the house of God that they can't buy with Fort Knox tonight. Hey, it's better riches than the world has to offer. But the last part of that verse, for he had respect unto the recompense of reward, he said by faith, in verse 27, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Moses got rid of things in his life that would hinder him. He knew he could stay in Pharaoh's house. He couldn't stay in Egypt. If he was going to follow God and step out like these did. Now, I want to remind you of something. I didn't say this a while ago, but this special group in chapter 11, this Faith Hall of Fame, when they stepped out by faith. They stepped out by faith that went beyond human reason many times and went beyond common sense just because they wanted to obey God and they trusted God. And you can trust God enough just like they did to lay some things down tonight. What do we need to lay down? First of all, I said, let's lay aside the weights. That weight is a burden or a load or it's bulk, something that holds you back. I mean, if you're going to have to go a distance, if you're going to have to take a trip, you're going to lighten the load and lay some things down. Now, if you're going to try to build some muscle up, you're going to put some things on. But if you're trying to accomplish and run the race, you need to get light and get rid of everything that holds you back. These weights would account as burdens in our lives. You know, we all have burdens. We have things that trouble us. And I'm glad we can take our burdens and we can lay them at the foot of the cross. But I don't know if you're made like me, but sometimes my burdens turn into something else. They turn into worries. Sometimes they go to bed with me. Sometimes they get up with me. Sometimes they get in the car with me when I'm by myself riding down the road. I just can't find peace about those burdens. I'll tell you what, I've got things in my life right now going on just staring down the pipe. I've got a boy about to turn 18, about to go to college, and I don't know about you, but that's a burden to me. That's a trouble to me. Just the sad truth of the facts of life that he's growing up. But I want Micah to do right. I want him to honor the Lord with his life. I want him to be at the right place and at the right time. And boy, that's on my mind. That's heavy on me. But you know what? If I can put that on the Lord, but if I keep that on 10, if I keep that on my shoulders and not the Lord's, that thing begins to pull me down and bog me down. I find myself not moving. I find myself stationary. And suddenly I'm going nowhere with God. Why? Because I've got weights on me. And the Bible says to lay that down. Get that off of you and to run the race. You know, there's things that weigh us down. I mentioned Micah. Family will do that. Sometimes our finances will do that to us. A lot of times it's self-inflicted, but I want to tell you, we've got to put it all before the Lord. If we surrender all that before God, it'll take care of all that. But lay aside the weight, but not only that, he said to lay aside the sin. Well, Moses had it right when we see up in verse 25, he said, choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Paul told us in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, to depart from iniquity. Talking about laying sins down. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13 says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth his sins and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Why do we need to lay sins down? I know that sounds like a ridiculous question. Here's why. Number one, what will sin do? If you sin, you can't pray. He said in Psalm 66, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. I want to tell you what, you talk about your power supplies. I was looking at the preacher up here a while ago, and your mind just goes sometimes. And I was just looking at him, and I was just thinking about the human body, how it's self-sustaining. No car, no machinery's like that, but it don't know me, though. I got to eat. You got to put gas in the tank still. Boy, you've got to get plugged up to God sometimes if you're going to survive in this race. And you can't plug in if the outlet's clogged up by sin. We've got to lay it down and get it out of the way. But if you've got that, you can't pray. Remember, he said in Isaiah, the Lord's hand's not short that it cannot save, nor is the ear heavy that it can't hear. But he said, your iniquities have separated between you and your God that he won't hear. But not only that, no prayer, no victory. You know, we look back up in these verses, and I believe in verse 30 talks about them going around the walls of Jericho. Talked about the walls of Jericho falling to the ground. What a great victory they had at Jericho. But from Jericho, they went to a little Ai, just that small city, and they looked at them. Boy, after what God done in Jericho, we didn't even have to hardly raise a finger. The walls came. It's just a few thousand people. Ai, we'll go and we'll take care of Ai. But boy, they didn't even take all the people. They loaded up and they went to Ai, and what happened? Boy, Ai slaughtered them. They turned tail and run. Why did they not have victory at Ai? Yeah. Boy, when Joshua fell on his face in Joshua chapter 7, said, Lord, what are you going to do? All of the country's going to think bad of us, think bad of you. What are we going to do? He said, get up. There's sin in the camp. No victory. No victory when there's sin. Suffered defeat. But not only no power, prayer, no victory, but no power. No power. One of the men that's mentioned in the later verses of chapter 11 is a man by the name of Samson. Samson was a strong man. Samson was a deliverer. God had sent in the book of Judges. Man, at one point he slew 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of an ass. Man, he lifted gates off of a city and carried them off. Tied, 100 foxes' tails together and turned them loose and let them burn the barley fields. I mean, he had supernatural power. I don't believe he's a big man. I believe they couldn't explain why he was so strong, Brother Ben. But Samson laid his head in the lap of Delilah. Boy, on and on, she nagged him. He fell for the same trick over and over again. And finally, she got him to tell the secret of his power. He got up and said, the Philistines be upon thee. He went up to go out and fight like other times. Some of the saddest words in the Bible are in those verses in Judges chapter 16. And he wist not that the Spirit had departed from him. Why sin? Lay it down, friend. Lay it down before the devil cut your hair. Lay it down before you lose the victory. Lay it down. You need your prayers to be answered. Somebody's got to be able to call on God for your children. Somebody's got to be able to pray heaven down at the house of God. Somebody's got to be able to pray that the Lord will send laborers to the harvest. Somebody's got to be able to pray for sinners. And if there's sin in the way, if there's sin in the camp of your life, you can't pray. Well, not only we need to lay some things down, but look on at verse 2. He said, lay them down and let us run the race that's set before us. We just don't need to lay some things down. Praise God, we need to run. We need to get up and we need to go and we need to run. But he gives us instructions here how we're supposed to run. First of all, he said, let us run with patience. We need to run patiently. What does that word patience mean? I know what we think of patience, we have a waiting, but you know, that patience means with steadfastness or unswerved for good. Boy, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:58, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Keep going. Man, just keep your head down and keep going. I know this is hard for people to fathom, but over the summer, I'm backwards. I put on some weight, Brother Ben, and all my pants got too tight. Well, I'm a tightwad. I'm not going out and buying new clothes. So, man, I went to walking, and I went to trying to run. It wasn't bad in my early 30s, but something happened in the last few years that my body responds differently to exercise than it did in the past. But man, I had to make myself, and I'm too impatient to walk, so I have to run. And one night, like a knucklehead, I let Micah go out and pace me. And if you ever run Micah, he runs like a stinking gazelle. I mean, his legs are from here to there, and he like killed me. I said, never again. But what I had to do when I was really trying to get to where I'd run, Brother Ben, I had to set some goals. And I had to set me some marks. I said, man, if my heart falls out on the ground, if I have to, I'm not quitting until I get to this point. And man, I got to run over a mile. Not jogging, run. Jogging's for wimps, man. I ran. Say amen, Brother Kenyon. And there's others who've tried to take on some exercise program. I need to save my pants butt tonight. But I had to set a goal and I had to endure some pain. Boy, them first couple of days, I was sore. Say, where were you sore? All over more than anywhere else. I mean, it hurt everywhere. I didn't ice it, Brother Kenya. I took ibuprofen and made a call in the morning, brother. There's other things for inflammation besides ice to work quicker. It hurt, but I had to be patient. I had to endure some things if I was going to run. But the Bible says to run patiently. If I was going to succeed, and some of you have had to do that for health reasons. If you're going to succeed, Brother Ben up here lost a bunch of weight for health reasons. If he was going to succeed, he had to endure some things and he had to just run. Can I say something? Don't quit now. Don't quit now. Keep going. Because can I just say, it's not going to get any easier. The opposition's not going to get any lighter. I want to encourage you to endure. Man, just raise your head up and run for the mark. Press towards for the prize. That's what Paul said. He said, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of the Lord Jesus. But run patiently. But look what else he said. He said, run the race that is set before us. I want to say we need to run personally. Can I ask you a question tonight? Are you running? Are you running the race that's set before us? Everybody in chapter 11, I read, had a race. Now everybody's what? The same race. One man got called to build an ark. One man got called to offer his son on a sacrifice. One man got called to lead Israel out of Egypt. Only one. But every one of them had a common goal. I don't know where your lane is. I don't know where your row is that you're supposed to be plowing. I know where mine is. I know exactly where mine is. And I need to get in my row and I need to run. I need to get up here in front of the choir and I need to run. I'm his assistant pastor. I need to get behind him. I need to run. I teach a Sunday school class out there. I need to get in. I need to run. I work with some boys up there in the Christian school. I coach the ball team. There's two I said, man, I try to give them something for the Lord and give them something for the ball team. I need to run that. There's areas in your life. I'm a daddy. I'm a husband. I need to run where I'm at, where God's planted me. I need to grow. And I want to encourage you, run, run, run. Don't look at somebody else to run. You run. Get off the bench. Get on the track. Throw the weight down. Throw the sin down. Man, and run. We need to run patiently. We need to run personally. Are you running tonight? Are you running? Hey, I want to be counted with that crowd. You hear me? Not going to be counted carrying a load. I'm not going to be counted carrying sin. I'm not going to be counted sitting somewhere on the sidelines. I'm going to be counted if I'm running. Hey, these people glorified the Lord. I want to glorify Him. Every bit of that pointed towards Jesus. I want to do that with my life. I want to honor, but I can't do it if I'm bearing a load and if I'm carrying sin, if I'm not running. Run, run. Third thing we see in verse number two, he said, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We need to lay some things down. We need to run. And we need to look towards the Savior. We need to get a good fresh glimpse and keep our eyes on Jesus. Watch originally, Brother Gary. How many times have you heard somebody say that? Get your eyes on Jesus. Hey, it's just like driving down the road. You keep running off the road. What do you need to do? Keep your eyes on the road. Get your eyes on down the highway. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus. Hey, this passage reveals Jesus in a couple places that we need to look at him. He said, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. We need to look back at him towards Calvary. We need to look at him on the tree. Aren't you glad for what Jesus did for us on the old rugged cross? Hey, Hebrews 11, they pointed at it. God told Abraham to take that promised son, take him up on the mountain and offer him as a sacrifice. And as Abraham and Isaac were walking up the mountain and said, Daddy, we've got the fire, we've got the wood, but where's the lamb? Abraham stepped out on faith, said, God himself will provide himself a lamb. And as he was getting ready to take Isaac's life, God did. There was a ram caught over in the thickets. Boy, Calvary, pictures of Calvary's dripping all over that, being a lamb that could be sacrificed in the thickets, representing the crown of thorns is on Christ. I mean, it's loaded. Hey, he pointed at it as a figure. And we look back at that. What did Jesus deal with on Calvary? That thing you're carrying, that sin you're having trouble laying down. Hey, he done took care of that on the cross. I was thinking about Abraham. Abraham did some accounting in this scripture. He did accounting that God will be able to raise Isaac from the dead. You know, that's the same accounting word used in Romans chapter 6, where it says we reckon ourselves dead to sin and raised and walking in a new life with Christ Jesus. Hey, we need to do some account tonight to get victory over that sin. You just need to deposit the rich royal red blood of the Lamb of God and his power in your life and lay it down because of what he did on the cross. I'm glad he took my sin, every sin I've ever done, every sin I'm getting ready to do, every sin I'll ever do, and he nailed it to the old rugged cross. He did it for me. Boy, we need not get far from looking at him on the cross, but I see him somewhere else in this passage of Scripture. He says not only on the cross, but he said, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. You want to be able to endure like these men in chapter 11 did? I've mentioned these first two things. We got to have that glimpse. They looked ahead to him. We're looking back to him, but they saw him somewhere else. They saw him on the throne. They saw God in control. Now, I see two aspects of him. When I think of being on the throne, I see two things. One, I see his control. That's how they could step out in blind faith. That's how they could step out beyond human reason and common sense, just believe God. I mean, how a man could cut down the first tree and nail the first two logs together to build a boat, and it had never rained. Wasn't 600 miles from the water, Noah stepped out by faith. Abraham just stepped out from Ur of the Chaldees and followed God. Hey, Moses stepped out by faith, leading Israel out. God parted the water for them. Hey, he told them standing by the Red Sea, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. He said he's still on the throne. And I want to tell you tonight, God is on the throne. He's in control. That's why we can trust him. That's why we can believe him. That's why we can be counted with this crowd. But if he's on the throne, this too, I know he's making intercession. Hey, he told us in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, he said, let us there come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. He's interceding for us. Not only at Calvary did he take care of the sins we need to lay down, but thank God when he sat on the throne, he made a means to take care of the burden that we bear. Boy, I like to pick them up. I don't like to put them down, but brother, he just didn't tell me to get rid of them. He gave me a place to take them to that take care of them. Hey, I just don't have to lay down my sins and hope they don't follow me off. Thank God when I lay them down, they're under the blood of Calvary. Hey, when I take my burden to him there at the throne of grace, he just don't take it away from me. He puts it on and carries it for me. Thank God for the help and the grace we get. But also it says this in verse 3, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners. Look at him on the tree. Look at him on the throne. And look at him in trouble. See, that contradiction has to do with opposition. Jesus faced opposition. These in Hebrews chapter 11 faced opposition. Look at verse 33. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight in the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trial of cruel mocking, scourging, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sown asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskin and goatskin, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. Look what the Bible says about these. Listen to this compliment the Bible's about to bestow upon these that kept their eyes on Jesus and laid it down and ran the race, of whom the world is not worthy of. That's more than my little mind can wrap around, but that stirs something in my soul. How did they do that? That wasn't their own power and their own determination. That came from the throne of God. That came from the hand of God. That came from the help of God. Hey, they could have easily backed out. They could have easily stepped out. Hey, there were those in New Testament times when they would find them and push came to serve, about to deny Christ or would kill you. They cowered it off. I've talked to a man from Russia. And he told me the same situation when they lived behind the Iron Curtain. He served God behind the Iron Curtain, and they just didn't know what to do with those that had denied Christ out of fear. What makes them any different than these? Pin down the Word of God. What makes me any different than that when the time comes, if I have to make a stand like that? What is it that's going to do that? Him that endured trouble. Him that endured resurrection. See, we don't have a high priest that's not touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but he was at all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Can I tell you tonight, he's all that you need. He's all that I need. Hey, he's all that I want. Hey, this is the crowd I want to run with. This is the crowd I want to walk with. This is the crowd I want to shout and praise God with. And this is the crowd we'll walk the streets of glory with one day. Oh, victory in Jesus. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith. This ain't nothing new. This ain't something we're trying to figure out on the go. It's already been laid out. It's a path that our forefathers have already walked, and they've tried and proved it. You pick up some of these old saints of God during the Depression days and during the war days. Their Bibles were scored with marks of verses that were tried and proved. They were people that stood on the promises of God. How do you do that, Brother Tim? You got to lay some things down. Get in there and run so you'll need a promise. Then get your eyes on Him, that lovely one who's right where you need Him. You got all that you need. Let's stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed. I want to turn the service over to Pastor Stewart in just a moment. I appreciate your attention tonight. I just want to encourage you through the Word of God. Boy, thank God for truth. There's no guesswork in this thing. God's laid it out for us. No guesswork in salvation. No guesswork in service. Praise God. God has it laid out for us that we know where to go. We know how to walk, and we know He'll provide. I want to encourage you tonight. Choose your crowd. Young people, choose your crowd. Choose the group you want to be a part of. See, there's a big group going down the road, but you know they're on a broad road, and we know where that broad road's going. But there's a narrow road tonight, too. And I don't know about you, but I want to take the old highway. I want to take the old highway and walk with the Lord. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your help tonight. Thank you, God, for who you are. Thank you, God, that it's real. Lord, I pray you just take this invitation. Touch Pastor Stewart and guide him. Help him, Lord. We'll praise you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen.